If you open up your Bibles to John chapter 6, we're going to be looking at four different things this morning from the book of John chapter 6. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you so much for allowing us to come here and open up your word this morning. And Lord, as we always ask and pray, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll open up the eyes, the hearts, and the ears of the hearers, and that you'll sink your word deep into their hearts. Father, I pray that as this word goes out this morning, those listening this morning and those down the road, that you will bring them into truth of what you want them to learn. I ask once again, Father, that you empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. John chapter 6. We're going to look at, in your bulletins, number 1, the feeding of the multitude. Number 2, we're going to look at Jesus walking on the water. Number 3, Jesus, the proclamation, He is the bread of life. And the conclusion of the reaction concerning Jesus' words on the bread of life. So number 1, the feeding of the multitude. This is the fourth sign. The fourth sign in the Gospel of John. This supernatural multiplication of food demonstrated, once again, Christ's deity. Christ's deity that He can create. Only God can supernaturally create something out of nothing. John chapter 6, verse 1 through 15. Feeding a multitude, the fourth sign. After these sayings, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed Him, because they saw His signs, which He performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this He said to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who have eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone. So after these sayings, once again we'll be looking as we go through the Scriptures, the New King James Version Study Bible, and also we'll be getting some great looks from Pastor John MacArthur's commentary and also the study Bible, the New King James Version Study Bible he put out. So, after these sayings, verse 1. About 6 months elapsed between John 5:47 and this verse. Herod Antipas had already killed John the Baptist, and he was seeking Jesus. The disciples had preached throughout Galilee, and many people were curious about Jesus. John further identifies the Sea of Galilee as the Sea of Tiberias, an indication that his gospel was written for those outside the Palestine. The Jewish people called this body of water the Lake of Gennesaret. The Romans called it Tiberias, after the city built on the western shore by Herod Antipas, or Antipas, I should say. It was named for the emperor Tiberius. So, this feeding of this multitude, this miraculous multiplication of food, demonstrated Jesus' deity. Because, as I said earlier, only God can create something from nothing. You see, this is the only miracle, a point to ponder, that is recounted in all four of the Gospels. And I'm going to read them to you here in a moment. And the prophet, in verse 14, they speak about, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" The prophet is a reference back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 18. The men's statement does not necessarily indicate that they believed Jesus was the Messiah, and some made a distinction between the prophet and the Messiah. May have reminded them that Moses, as it reminds us, how God supernaturally fed the children of Israel manna. Thus they conclude that Jesus was the prophet that Moses, back in Deuteronomy, talked about. But verse 15 is also interesting. "Therefore, when Jesus perceived supernaturally that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." You see, Moses had not only miraculously provided food for the Israelites, he also led them, if you might recall, out of bondage from Egypt. Perhaps these men felt that Jesus could lead them out of bondage from the Romans. He could supernaturally provide food for them and lead them away from their oppressors. But Jesus said, "He will not be made king by men and men alone." So he departed. He departed again to the mountain alone by himself. Very important to look at. He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. We're going to see in the other Gospels what he's doing there in this mountain. He went up on a mountain to what? To pray. You see, when temptation comes by in your way, we need to get alone with Almighty God and pray. As Jesus gives us a perfect example time and time again in Scriptures, he made certain, he made it a priority to get away with God the Father alone and pray. But let's look at the feeding of the multitudes in all four Gospels. We looked at it in John here. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Let's look at the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew 14, verses 13 through 23. "When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go unto the villages and buy themselves food.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, 'Bring the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there." Notice in Matthew's account, a couple of things. He said there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So there could be 10, 15, 20,000 people there that he fed with the loaves and the fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Let's go to Mark's account. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they had nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them sit all down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples who sat before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were all filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Mark's account picks up another thing, to me, real important. It says, in verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd." Let's look at Luke's account. Luke chapter 9, verse 10 through 17. "And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a desert, a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, 'Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." I want to point out here, in this account, in verse 11, he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So as you go through and look at the different accounts of what Jesus was trying to teach the people, and most of them didn't get it. You see, these folks, they wanted a miracle worker. They wanted a miracle worker to meet their physical wants or needs, their desires. And Jesus said, as we're going to see later on in John chapter 6, let me read these verses to you, verses 26 through 29. Jesus answered him and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Then he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set the seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." You see, that's a spiritual lesson from this feeding of the multitude that we need to make sure we understand. People do not need a miracle worker to meet their physical wants, desires, and needs. People need a Savior that will meet their spiritual needs, their eternal needs. Let me read with you, share with you, from Pastor John MacArthur. Astonished, the sign which Jesus had performed, the people said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." You see, this reference is to the messianic prophecy given by Moses in Deuteronomy. No doubt Jesus' miraculous provision of food reminded the crowd of Moses and the manna God provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness. The feeding of the huge crowd was a true creative miracle. Not, as some skeptics argue, a story of how Jesus manipulated the crowd into sharing their lunches with each other. If that were all that happened, the crowd would hardly have viewed it as a miraculous sign pointing to Jesus as a Christ. The people correctly realized that the miracle was supernatural and proved that Jesus was the Messiah, though they drew wrong conclusions as what that identification meant. The crowd statement made immediately after Jesus healed their sick and filled their stomachs revealed what the people were really looking for in a Messiah. They wanted an earthly deliverer, one who would meet all their physical needs. Food, health, were at the top of their list, as well as freeing them from the hated yoke of Roman oppression. Thus, the text says, they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king. With him as their provider, they would never want for food, would have the potential to be healed of every illness. They could march to Jerusalem, overthrow the Romans, and establish the ultimate social welfare state. Jesus, however, refused to be forcibly made a king on their selfish and unrepentant terms. Therefore, he sent the disciples away in a boat, dispersed the crowd, and withdrew again to the mountain by himself to pray. You see, Jesus does not consent in any way or form to whims or fancies. He comes to no man on that man's term. You see, people cannot manipulate him for their own selfish ends. You see, some modern evangelist, in an attempt to be seeker-friendly, presents Jesus to unbelievers as a quick fix for their felt needs, like health, wealth, and self-esteem, superficially making him a providing everything that unbelievers want. But that turns the gospel message upside down. People do not come to Christ on their terms so that he can heal them, heal their broken relationships, make them successful in this life, and help them feel good about themselves. Instead, they must come to Christ. They must come to him on his terms. You see, Jesus graciously loves believers and grants them a rich legacy of joy, peace, and comfort. But at the same time, he calls sinners to mourn over their sin, repent, and acknowledge him as a sovereign Lord, to whom they owe complete obedience. Even today, he continues to withdraw from those who seek him for their own self-seeking ends, just as he did the crowd that sought to make him a king on their own terms. You see, we're going to see later on in this chapter, in verse 66, that he drives others away with the hard demands of the gospel. So it's very important to know that feeding a multitude, yes, he met their physical needs at that point in time, but he wanted to meet their eternal needs, their spiritual needs, because he is going to tell them, number three, that he is the bread of life. Let's look at number two, back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The fifth sign. Jesus walking on the water. But let me recall to your attention about the other signs real quick. You see, the signs of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Everywhere Jesus went, people were amazed at his miraculous powers. John uses Jesus' miracles as an organizing, I should say, principle in His gospel. He calls them signs, indicating that every miracle that Jesus did was a concrete demonstration of Jesus' divinity, His Messiahship, if you will. You see, the purpose was to bring into being, to cause, to produce a belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, John uses specific signs. The first, if you recall, in chapter 2, was Jesus' miracle of turning water into wine in Canaan. John specifically, I should say, mentions that this sign signified Christ's glory, that He is deity. With this sign, Jesus demonstrated His creative power over nature. Sign number 2, the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. Although the son was in Capernaum, some people say, and Jesus was in Cana, He told the boy's father, "Your son will live." This sign indicated that Jesus was more than a mere mortal. He possessed the power not only to defeat disease, but to transcend space. Jesus did not have to be physically present to heal. He simply spoke the word, and supernaturally, the nobleman's son was healed. The third sign, healing of a man at the pool of Bethesda that was there 38 years. He told the man, "What do you want?" "He wanted to be healed." Jesus said, "Pick up your bed and walk." Immediately, the man was made well. But this healing took place on the Sabbath. And the people, instead of rejoicing with the healed man, the Jewish leaders reprimanded him for carrying his bed on the Sabbath. You see, the Jewish leaders and their traditions, their legalism, kept them from believing in the clear signs of Jesus. The fourth sign we just read about was Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000. By creating a great quantity of food out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, Jesus was again demonstrating His deity, for only God can create. But the crowd, instead of submitting to Jesus' teaching and following Him, they wanted to make Him their king. They sought for Jesus for the food for their stomachs, and not for the spiritual food that would lead them to eternal life. Sign number 5. Jesus supernaturally walking on the water. You see, once again, this showed His power and control over the laws of nature, His deity. John chapter 6. Go with me to verse 16. 16 through 21. Now when evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." For they willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. You see, this Jesus walking on the water, this fifth sign, as I said earlier, showed His power over the laws of nature, demonstrating His deity. But there's a couple other signs, a couple other supernatural things happen here. As you go back and look, Jesus, He calmed the wind, right? He calmed the seas. And supernaturally, when He got into the boat was immediately to the other destination. You see, Jesus Christ had the power, control over the laws of nature. It's not a Mother Nature thing. It's a supernatural God doing a supernatural work because he's supernatural. Paul picks this up, talks to us about this in Colossians chapter 1. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 18. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Then he goes on to explain about this Christ, this preeminence of Christ, in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. You see, the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn, talks about rank. You see, the word does not describe Christ as first being created in time, because this hymn proclaims that all things were created through Him, for Him, by Him, and that He is before all things. You see, Jesus is eternal, and He is before all creation. So, being firstborn referred more to rank and privilege than to order of birth. You see, since Christ is God, He is supreme, and He ranks over all creation. That's why He could walk on the water. You see, Jesus is our Creator King. Now, number 3. Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the bread of life. Let me read to you verses 22 through 59 of John chapter 6. The bread from heaven. On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other boat there, except that the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered a boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where it ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek Me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Then they said to Him, "What shall we do, that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Therefore they said to Him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 41. Then the Jews then complained about him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then, he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. I want to point out, because we don't have time, this is so rich, so deep, we could spend weeks and months on this. But I want to point out a few things on this bread of life. It's the I am. It's the I am. The I am statements from Jesus in John's Gospel to describe himself. As one writer states, these illustrate Christ's saving relationship toward the world. Let's walk down through these. The I am. Number one, John 6:35. We just read it. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. John 6:48. I am the bread of life. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So the I am the bread of life, number one. Number two, John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Number two. Number three. John 10:7-14. Then Jesus said to them again, Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. He is the door of the sheep. Verse 11, which is number 4. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. John 11:25, number 5, I am. Jesus said to her, this is, you know, is after the death of Lazarus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in John 15:1-5, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So notice the I Ams, the 7 I Ams in the Gospel of John. Now, back to John chapter 6, as we're going to conclude here pretty quick. From John chapter 6, we also see in some other supporting scriptures God's sovereign selection for salvation and eternal security. God's sovereign selection for salvation and eternal security. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:65. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. John 17:6, his priestly prayer. I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Romans 8:29-30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. To the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:3-6, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Just a few scriptures right there. That God's sovereign selection for salvation, it's a God thing, not a man thing. Also, God's sovereign security plan. To John chapter 6 again. God's sovereign security plan. John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. John 6:51. John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. In John 6:54-58. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Let's conclude. So we've seen the feeding of the multitude, that Jesus had more than just a physical need he wanted to meet for them. He wanted to meet their spiritual need. Don't be like the ones that walked away from him, because after the physical needs were met, he placed some demands on them. He says, you have to come to me. You have to be willing to come to me. I am the bread of life. They wanted a supporter, right? Not a savior. So the conclusion, let's look at the reactions to Jesus' words, I am the bread of life. From John 6, go down to verse number 60. 60 through 66. John 6, 60 through 66. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Let's look real quick about these disciples. Disciple literally means learner. It is used in a very variety of ways in the New Testament. It can mean believers, true believers. Also, as you see here, it can include unbelievers. You see, the context determines what the meaning is intended for. Here, in this context of John 6, it simply means learner. Some of the crowd were students. They came to learn. Not all of these believed in Christ. You see, the people, they did not believe because it was not granted to them by the Father. There is a balance in this chapter between God's supernatural calling people and the human response. The multitude is told about the election of the Father, and yet all are invited to believe. The same is true of the Jewish leaders and those who call themselves disciples. You see, the first reaction we see here is unbelief. Unbelief. What Jesus told them and asked him to do. The second one is belief. John chapter 6, verse 67 through 69. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But let me read to you verse number 70 and 71. And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. You see, Judas Iscariot never made Peter's confession of faith in Christ. Though he was a disciple and even one of the 12, it is never said that he believed. It is never said that he believed. And I want to close with some awesome insights, some commentary from John MacArthur. The reaction. You see, the people, that people introduced here are called disciples from the text, does not imply, I should say, that they were true followers of Jesus Christ. While large crowds followed Jesus, especially early in His ministry, most of them were fascinated by His mighty miracles He did. He performed, especially healing the diseases, on two occasions, feeding them, but they were thrill seekers, not truth seekers. The disciples introduced in verse 60 were no different. They were superficially attracted to Jesus by the miracles they had seen, the meal they had eaten, and the hope that this Jesus would deliver them from the Romans. They were not ready to accept Him as the Son of God, the Messiah, but they had not yet chosen to abandon Jesus either. That was about to change, however. By demanding that He had to be acknowledged as the bread of life and insist that eternal life is found only in fully committing to Him, Jesus required more than they were willing to give. Consequently, they chose to turn their backs on Him and on salvation. Unable to swallow Jesus' teaching any longer, the disciples, when they heard this, they said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" It finally dawned on them that following Jesus meant far more than merely hanging around Him, hoping to see and experience the physical benefits of His power. It was difficult, which literally means rough, withered, or stiff. You see, they said, "Who can listen to it?" It described Jesus' statement not as incomprehensible, but as unacceptable. They rejected His words as objectionable and offensive to them. Like those who dismissed Jesus' teaching outright, they were scandalized by the claim that He came down from heaven. His contention that He was the only answer to mankind's spiritual need and His call for them to eat His flesh and drink His blood. In reality, however, what shut them out of the kingdom was not Jesus' teaching being unacceptable, but rather their being unbelieving and unaccepting it. You see, their reaction is typical to all false disciples. As long as they perceive Jesus to be the source of their healing, free food, and deliverance from enemy oppression, for the self-seeking disciples, they will flock to Him. But when He demanded that they acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy, confess their sin, and commit themselves to Him as the only source of salvation, they became offended, and they left. Like countless other false disciples throughout the history of the church, they followed Jesus for what they thought they could get from Him. True disciples, on the other hand, come to Christ in a poor spirit. We mourn over our sin and hunger and thirst for the righteousness that only He can supply. Our Lord left nothing in doubt when He identified the elements of true discipleship. He said, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is it if a man profit the whole world and loses or forfeits his own soul?" You see, false disciples do not follow Christ because of who He is, but because of what they want from Him. They have no problem viewing Him as a baby in a manger at Christmas, a social reformer with a broad message of love and tolerance, the ideal human everyone should emulate, or a source of health, wealth, and worldly happiness. But they are unwilling to embrace the biblical Jesus, the God-man who fearlessly rebuked sinners and warned them of eternal hell. And that salvation from that hell comes only through believing His words. Those who resist or reject Jesus' teaching fail the true test of true discipleship, that He laid Himself down. You see, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly My disciples. You see, continual obedience to Jesus Christ, His word, and His ways marks the true disciple in Christ. As God's love promises this morning as we close, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, we once again want to thank You for Your word that we can look into, to know truly what a true believer in Jesus Christ, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to believe. Lord, I ask that those who are listening and are going to listen down the road, that if they truly don't have a saving relationship with You, that You will speak to them. Lord, You gave us a great spiritual lesson this morning from Your word, that many people will come to You falsely just to get their physical needs and that they think. Lord, You desire to meet their spiritual needs. I ask that You will not let them be deceived anymore, and that they will cry out for salvation, ask forgiveness of their sins, and trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. I also pray for those that are believers, that You will help us, Father. Help us to hunger for Your word. Keep us hungry for Your word. Keep us hungry to obey Your word, to walk in Your ways, to be willing to suffer and be persecuted for You. Your word says that those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Strengthen us, Lord, every one of us, in the areas we need to be strengthened, to walk our individual Christian lives daily and have that peace and joy that surpasses all understanding that only You can give. Help us to keep our spiritual eyes open to the opportunities You give us to share the hope that's within us. All for Your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.